Welcome to Life in the Waiting Room. Thank you, Keith, for that encouraging message. The question that we are asking today is, how do you wait with others? And my name is Rich Johnson, and there's no person in this world I would rather wait with than my bride, Shyla Michelle Thomas Johnson. Mm-hmm. From Sanctuary Columbus, welcome, honey. And from your husband, happy Mother's Day.
Thank you for that very warm welcome.
Yeah.
And there is no one else that I would rather be waiting than you, my dear. Mm. And I want to say happy Mother's Day to my mom, Karen Thomas. Mom, I am so thankful for you and just truly grateful for everything that you do for me personally and for our family. And to all the mothers out there, happy Mother's Day. If you have kids at home, out of the house, if you are expecting for the very first time, or if you are in a season of truly waiting, know that you are mothering those around you in some way, and also know that you are loved and seen, and we are just thankful and grateful for you. So, happy Mother's Day to all the moms around.
And let me not be remiss to not say happy Mother's Day to my mom. Mm. In Alexandria, Virginia, Teresa Louise Campbell Johnson, happy Mother's Day from your beloved son. And to all of the aunties and mamas that raised me, thank you so much. So honey, how are you waiting in this season of COVID-19?
Man, well, we are 8 weeks in. It's hard to believe that we are 8 weeks in. Mm-hmm. And I will say that it has been a challenging season for us. Church, as we have known it, has changed all around the world, really. And so here at Sanctuary, my husband, Rich, and those on staff and the elders have really had to rework what church, what Sanctuary looks like. And for those that know Rich, you know that he's a workaholic, just a little bit. And so I've had to work really hard to create moments of rest and kind of balance our home life out. And as a mother, it has also been challenging. Y'all, we have 4 different grades right now. And, you know, both of us have our master's degree in education, and it's still been challenging. And so practically wanting to meet their needs, but also being very well aware of their emotional health and some of their social needs as well. You know, our children had expectations that are unmet. They had social expectations and dreams and desires that have been unmet during this time. And so how are we practically meeting those needs just as parents? And man, as a friend, you know, this is a critical time in so many of our lives. And so it's a time where we are going through a lot of sadness, a lot of change, fear and confusion. And so what does it look like to be a friend in this season? And what I have thought about things that I personally need, but how am I just really in my personal friendships, how am I investing in that? How am I actively engaging in current friendships that I have? It's easy for my day just to completely get worked up and to completely take over without me tuning in with my friendships. And so also recognizing that in different seasons of life, I need a different level of connection and support. And I'm sure you do as well. And so we think about the question of who is waiting?
Yeah, who's waiting with you and how do you wait for that person? The title of the message today is I'll Be There. It's taken from the Jackson 5. I'll be there, just call my name, and I'll be there. Look over your shoulder, baby. So MJ probably has something totally different than the direction we're going to take it today. But from the book of Job, that Old Testament book of wisdom, we're going to be in a few verses, Job chapter 2, beginning with verses, with verse 11, 12, and 13.
Mm, yes. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came, each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great.
This is the word of the Lord. And the people said,
thanks be to God.
Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Let me give you some quick context for the Old Testament book of Job. It is a book of wisdom, and it begins with this dialogue between God and Satan over the temptation of one of God's beloved children. And so God says, have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless and a righteous man. And God allows the evil one to do anything to Job with the exception of take his life. And there the story unfolds. Job loses his children. Every one of them passes away and dies. His business is taken away from him because all of his cattle and sheep and lands are destitute. And then to make matters worse, he falls into this health issue of boils that are building up on his skin, which make it quite difficult to move, to sleep, to sit, to eat, to do anything. And on the initial steps of this occurrence, his wife and his friends are quite supportive of him. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't take long before their interactions with him turn quickly in a southward direction. It leaves Job into a place of isolation and depression and doubt against God, where he brings charges against God. And when God finally breaks his silence, he reminds Job of who he is. Mm-hmm. And Job then is humbled. He repents. He offers sacrifices. And the way the story ends is that God blesses Job with a double portion of everything that he lost. But we want to talk about those first few verses that we read earlier, where Job's friends were like the golden boys. I mean, they were quite supportive. And the first thing that they do is that they show up. Waiting with others means that you show up.
Sure, yeah. They did. They came to him when they heard about his suffering. And, you know, I can imagine these three friends receiving word that their friend was suffering. Their friend was troubled. Now, how they received word, I have no idea. We're not sure. But all three friends lived in different cities, and they each received word and decided to go to Job. They knew they needed to be with him. Mm-hmm. They probably left families, they left jobs to show up and to be with Job. They made personal sacrifices. And the verse that it talks about, that they sat with Job for 7 days.
That's a long time.
That's a long time. But they sat with him in his mourning and they grieved with him. Mm-hmm. And it makes me think, just this week, our community group met via Zoom, and right now we are studying silence and solitude. And we discussed how challenging it is to sit in silence or to sit and be with God for 5 minutes. And that's, it's hard. It's really hard. Can you imagine sitting with someone in their grief for 7 days? But they did. They were present. They were with Job. So it also makes me think of times that maybe I have sacrificed things to be with my friends. But even more, it makes me think how others have sacrificed their time to be with me or to be with us.
Yeah, so you got a story.
I have a story. Yeah. Yes, I do. So if you have been around Sanctuary for just a little bit of time, You are very well familiar with a phrase that Rich has used for several months now.
That's right.
Which Let me just go ahead and launch it.
The day that Pastor Rich almost died. August 13th, 2019.
Died, honey. Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Rich was in a bike accident. And that forever impacted us all.
Mm.
But I can think about that night as I sat in the hotel, in the hospital room. I was not in a hotel. Very much a hospital room. And I was scared. I was worried. My mom and my brother were with me. And as we weren't sure what was going on with Rich, I was also in charge of his phone, just making sure nothing critical came through. And a text from a friend, from a dear friend of ours, Aaron Epting, did come through. It was simple. Hey, man, where are we meeting for lunch tomorrow?
Mm-hmm.
And man, did that strike me. And so I thought in that moment, gosh, I wish it was so simple. So I did. I texted him back. Let him know that we were in the hospital. And Aaron and Amanda are good friends of ours. They know us well. And so he asked me, Shala, what do you need? And I responded, I'm fine. I don't need anything. Don't worry about it. Just pray. Just pray. And because he knows me, he knew that that answer was not enough.
Hmm.
And late at night, past visiting hours, Aaron snuck in to our room and he sat with us. He was with me.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was it was very intentional. It was what we needed, what I needed in that moment.
Yeah.
And so there are so many people who showed up during that time that meant the world to us.
Yeah. And even the next day, he texts Shala and asked her if she needed anything. She said, nope, I don't need anything, but just showed up with some food, you know, for everybody and provided that. Because not only showing up matters, but the way you show up matters.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have the kind of friendship with someone where you know what they need, even when they don't ask for it, that's the kind of presence that we are inviting into our lives when others show up. We don't just need to show up, but we need to show up in a way that meets us in our needs. They can read between those lines of, no, I don't need anything. No, I'm fine. I'm okay. Understanding that you're probably not okay. Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother, may I even say a sister, is born for a time of adversity. That's the closeness that you have with that kind of relationship. They are born for moments of adversity and crisis and hardship, and they know how to show up. God gives us friends in our lives to come alongside of us to ease the pain, the pain of the condition or the circumstance, as well as the pain of the waiting season. And Job could have had just one friend, but the text tells us he had three. What a gift that he had three close friends who would drop everything and come to him. Because you want the right people in your corner. You want the right people who will show up, but you also want the right people who will share your pain. So waiting with others also means sharing the pain.
Mm-hmm.
That's the empathy we find in the text there when it said that they were compassionate. Job's friends, as the text says, you pointed out when we were studying this together, that they could see him from a distance but not recognizing him. That means that the grief and the suffering on Job made him unrecognizable. And I think about the people who have experienced death of a family member. The grief is so heavy that they don't look like themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Or people who have a lingering health issue. The heaviness is like a clothing of grief that they wear day in and day out. When you're waiting for that relationship to develop, man, sometimes the lack of hope and doubt just feels so heavy, and it really changes your appearance. But this grief that Job experienced did not turn his friends away. In fact, it drew them in closer. And then the text says that they began to weep. They began to tear their robes and sprinkle dust on their heads. It's like if a friend of yours went through some terrible experience and you showed up and you just started ripping your clothes. And I mean, like, your good clothes, too. I mean, like, your Prada, your Gucci, if that's what you got. Wow. Whoa, yeah, you know what I'm saying? You take your iPhone and you throw it down, you know, you throw off your Jordans, whatever the case may be. And you join in the pain and the suffering, even when you haven't experienced the same kind of pain and the suffering. That's what it looks like to show up for others in their pain. So how do you do that when you haven't even experienced what they have experienced?
Yeah. Friends weep with one another. You grieve with them. And sometimes that looks like silence. I think many times it looks like silence. Lamenting when it feels unjust. When I weep with a friend, I'm communicating that what is happening to you is not right. You don't desire that for your friend. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes it's, you know, you can easily get excited, right, about celebrating someone. But when it's time, when your friends are, or someone is in a season of grief, we don't get excited about that. And so what does it look like to sit in grief with them? That's hard. It's really hard.
Yeah, it also looks like enduring with one another. Because there are times when the wait is short. But there are other times when the wait is long. And we don't know how long sometimes the wait is. But Job's friends supported him with their time, as you said earlier. They sat there for 7 days before they opened their mouths and gave advice. They commiserated with their friend in that silence.
Long time, y'all.
And we don't know how long Job was in his sickness, nor how long they were actually with Job during this season. At the smallest amount of time, it's 7 days, but more likely it was longer than that. Long enough for Job at one point to say, Lord, it feels like months. I've been in anguish for months. And so we don't have any idea how long, but it reminds me of the times in the periods of life when the waiting for the grief to pass, for the illness to pass, just seems to go on and on and on. There are times in my life where I still grieve over my father who passed away in 2015, and I'll get text messages, you know, on the day that he passed away or in that month to just say, hey, let's co-hang out and remember Wes Johnson. I mean, there are times in our lives where we are there for someone even when it's a long, long period, and even when we haven't experienced what they experienced. I mean, we have a relationship and family dynamic where we have not experienced a lot of things that friends of ours have experienced. We've never had a miscarriage. Neither of us have had cancer or some other major health issue. You know, we haven't experienced job losses. We've not gone through some of those things. And so one might say, how could we empathize with someone? It's like, well, we have other things that we could, you know, that enable us to empathize with them. We have other hardships that we've gone through, maybe not the same ones that you've gone through or others have gone through, but it's tapping into those areas, those issues that enable us to care well for other people.
Yeah, I mean, and I would say, you know, it's in those times where, you know, in those relationships where I haven't experienced something that a dear friend is going through, that I wrestle with God on their behalf. And so wrestling in those moments, sometimes when you are personally going through something, you are not praying, you don't know what to do. And so it is important to have those relationships that they go before God on your behalf.
And there are many a times when we want to say something that we should be kept silent rather than speaking too soon. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, do not be rash with your mouth. Nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Turn to somebody and tell them, say, let your words be few.
Let your words be few.
I think I said this last week. I can't remember. But sometimes we feel like doing or saying the wrong thing is even better than waiting for the right decision. We get so impatient that we are willing to say the a wrong thing, you know, speak too soon, make a decision too quickly, because we're just simply tired of waiting, rushing out into an intersection because we just can't wait for that light to turn. Man, how many times have we gotten ourselves into difficult situations and said things that we really wish we could pull back, but instead we blurted them out, we rushed in. Sometimes the impatient thing of speaking too soon can get us into some difficult waters. That's why waiting with others means speaking with the grace of God rather than speaking too soon or rushing to conclusions. Job's friends, in verse 14, everything starts to change. And in fact, in chapters 4 through 25, there are these long speeches in Job from his three friends where at one point Job stops them and says, you guys are the worst comforters ever. Because their words were more painful than the pain he was experiencing in his physical body. They added insult to injury over and over again. His friends were wrestling themselves with the question, why would God allow you, Job, a righteous man, a blameless man, to suffer? You see, their overarching belief was this, that Job's suffering had something to do with his behavior and his belief. He had done something wrong to deserve the amount of loss that he was going through. And as a result, they repeatedly encouraged Job, admit you're wrong, repent so that God will bless you again. Yeah. It's like being dragged into a police station and accused of some guilt that you were nowhere around for, and they just say to you, admit it, admit it, admit it. That's the weight of what's on Job right there. I'm guilty of nothing. I'm blameless. I'm a righteous man. I prayed every day for my children. I gave alms and sacrifices to God. And Job's friends' words highlight a tendency in all of us, honey, to rush to conclusions that promote a very bad theology based on retribution. Now, theologians would say it's because maybe they had this prosperity, health, and wealth gospel, but I think it's really a human identity that we struggle with a good God who would allow good people to suffer. And it's our theology that is really based off of a punitive or retributive kind of God, that if you do this, then this will happen. And if this happens, then that means either you're wrong or God is bad.
Right.
These miserable comforters, have they become to be known as, challenge the thinking of what is good theology. Good theology is speaking about the grace of God. There's too many times when we're with a friend and we're trying to help them figure out what went wrong or how they're in the situation that they're in, that we might rush to speak too soon. We don't want to be in that position. Later on in Job chapter 42, God answers one of Job's friends and says, I am angry with you, Eliphaz, and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me. You didn't speak the grace of God. You spoke judgment, you spoke retribution, and you spoke in a way that does not honor the creator of the universe. Now, the Bible does say, for those who are wondering about that question, what about that verse that says, you reap what you sow? Yeah, that's in Galatians chapter 6, 8, and yes, it's there also in James 13, 18. There's also scriptures that God blesses the righteous and the obedient. But the blessing to the righteous does not always and usually is not given in a material form. Our theology, particularly in the West, is attached material and blessing to God and behavior and goodness. At the root of it, that's a work-based kind of faith and theology that does not apply to the grace of God. If it did, we would have no way to explain the anguish and deprivation suffered by the early church and the apostles, or countless number of faithful Christians around the world who don't have the material goods, right, who are suffering and are waiting. God's blessing for the righteous is often spiritual, where we are already seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ, and that we will soon be relieved of our suffering. But while we suffer, they are not worthy to be compared to the glorious riches in Christ's kingdom. Mm. So, if you're going to speak the grace of God. We got some action steps for you. Some things that we want you to consider to be that friend waiting with someone else and to even listen in for who's waiting with you.
Share your story of waiting. I think it's important. A lot of times we feel that we are alone in our waiting. And so with a friend, a neighbor, share your story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, share that with a friend of yours. Share it with a friend, a coworker. Mm-hmm. Share your story of hurt. Sometimes you're in the waiting room right now and no one would know what you're going through. You put on that makeup, you look good on Instagram and Twitter and Facebook, right, and all of that, and no one knows the deep depression that you are experiencing. Yeah. We're not asking you to blurt it out to everybody, but pick someone.
Yeah, right. And I would even say during this season of COVID-19, you know, more and more people are lonely.
Yeah.
And so sharing your story might give somebody else hope. Mm. To their loneliness again, so they don't feel as alone.
Right. Yeah. And the second thing is maybe be proactive about reaching out to a friend or family member who is waiting, mm-hmm. Somebody who's going through that grieving time in their life, someone who's going through that hardship. Reach out to them, text them, send them an email, an emoji with a gift or something like that. I don't know. She's good at the gift stuff. You know, reach out to them.
Write a card.
Yeah, write a card.
We don't mm-hmm. write a lot of cards these days. So mm-hmm. send a card in the mail.
Yeah.
That could do a lot for somebody.
Absolutely. And then lastly, this one presses upon me. Ask God if you've spoken too soon about God. Sometimes that speaking too soon about God is in our own lives. Like Job went through that time and period in his life too. He's known as a patient man, but he went through a time in his life where he accused God of not being there. And so sometimes in our own lives, we can speak too soon about God. There's also some times when we can speak too soon about God for others. And rather than speaking with grace, we speak with judgment or hardship. And that does not reflect the character and the goodness of God. So we have much to learn from the example of Job and his friends. When we're aware of a friend who's hurting, we can follow the positive example of these men in those first few verses to mourn with others, spend time with them, and to share in their grief. Our physical presence with a hurting friend can be a great comfort in and of itself when we don't even have the words to say. Sometimes it's just sitting in silence. We can also gain wisdom, though, from what Job's friends did wrong. Don't assume that troubles are a sure sign of God's judgment. Instead of telling that hurting person to admit they're wrong and repent, when we don't really know the reason for their suffering, join together and encourage them to endure faithfully, knowing that God sees their pain and even will bring purpose and blessing from it. For when we turn our faces to God, beloved, we can offer a great encouragement and hope to those in need, hoping and helping those who suffer to see God is at work. Can I get a witness from somebody out there who's seen God bring them through a waiting time in their lives? You know, I wonder right now, could you name three friends who would drop everything to come to your side? And the other side of that question is this. Are there three friends who would name you as that person who would drop everything to come to them? While we're in the waiting room, You're not alone. You don't need to be alone. God did not design you to be alone. He designed us for community. And so you are not there alone. Shala, I want you to pray for the folks today who feel like they are alone. I want you to pray that they would have somebody in the waiting room with them for whatever season they find in their lives right now, and speak a blessing over them.
Yes.
Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, most gracious God, God, I do pray we lift up those, all of us right now, that are in a season of waiting, a forced waiting, you can say. And this place can feel lonely. It can feel dark. I can imagine there is fear, Heavenly Father. And so, God, right now, I just pray your blessing upon each and every person who is experiencing all of these different feelings and emotions, God. God, would you rain down just your power? Heavenly Father, would you rain down your peace upon us? God, even now, I pray that you would put people in place around us, God, that would encourage us, that would support us, that we would be that friend in the waiting. God, would you give us wisdom if we are that friend in the waiting?
Wisdom.
God,
waiting.
Touch us in only ways that you can, that we would be able to speak into those that are around us during this time in the waiting.
Amen. Amen. Now, in the end, Job prayed for his friends. And I get the sense when I read Job that their friendship didn't end even after the bad theology that they had espoused to their friend. And so I also pray for those who have had hurtful friendships, people who have said things that were not helpful, maybe even religious Christian friends who said things that were not helpful, that you would be healed even from those words, and that perhaps maybe God would even bring a healing in your relationship. Thank you for joining us in the waiting room today. God bless you, and we'll see you again next week. Thank you, honey.
Thank you. Thank you, honey.